Turn with me then, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to briefly review the passage that we looked at last week here in Exodus 4. That's on page 47 in the Church Bible. We're looking at these three portions of Scripture, three lessons from the sufferings of the disabled. And first we look at Exodus 4, this disability that is particularly pronounced in the life of Moses. Exodus 4, verses 10 through 12. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But the Lord said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do." In this first passage here in Exodus chapter 4, as you remember last week in the communion time, I spoke about this disability, Moses' disability. This is the fourth complaint that Moses makes to the Lord. It starts out in the earlier chapter as Moses appeals to God to find someone else. And finally, I think he comes to the real heart of the issue. I think these earlier complaints were more superficial. But I think he comes now to the real heart of the matter, his own inability, his own disability. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. These are real important, tender matters to all of us. Seldom do any of us feel so comfortable, even with God, as to reveal to him, much less to the people around us. Maybe not even your spouse. I've often told the story of my feelings about a jealousy that I had to my brother. And for years, I didn't even tell anybody. I didn't even kind of know. I mean, I certainly wouldn't have admitted it. And it was in a conversation I was having with my dear wife, probably 10 years ago, in which I revealed a little, I kind of cracked the window open a little bit to my soul. And she said, "I can't believe you feel that way." This was regarding my jealousy towards my brother. And she kindly threw the window wide open to me and reflected to me what I was saying and what I felt and how I was feeling. And at first it was a bit shocking and uncomfortable, but as she helped me to see what I was really feeling, what I was really saying, it really opened it up for me in a great way, in a way in which I could face it honestly, face my own feelings, my own disability, my own sin. And I was then able to take that confrontation, kindly confrontation, you can't even call it that. What was it? More of a revealing, my dear prophet wife, and do something with it. So I then later went to my brother and made this right with him. And it was a really huge opportunity that God revealed in my life. Well, I think that's what's happening here with Moses as he finally comes to this fourth complaint. As he finally comes to this moment of revealing of his soul, of his own handicap. What might be your handicap? It might be something as simple as a food allergy, or, as I revealed last week, a problem in your past in your own learning, reading or writing, or some other kind of weakness. It may be a sports disability. We live in such a sports-oriented nation, such an aggressively active sports nation. To have that kind of disability is pretty severe, pretty serious for young people. I mentioned to you my friend who was directionally challenged. She did not know north from south. She knew not her right hand from her left. And for her to follow directions was very, very, very difficult. And we sympathized with her and tried to help her when we could. Normal people, that's what the church is looking for. The church is looking for normal people. The only problem is we don't find many of them, do we? There are not many of us we would fit into that category of normal. Many of us have these deeper feelings of insecurity, of inadequacy. I'm just ordered through Vinky's recommendation, I just ordered a book, Disability and the Gospel by Michael Beetz. And in his first introductory part, he says, the church treats the disabled as objects of pity and paternalism. The church often is inaccessible and inhospitable to people with disabilities. He told about having to carry his daughter's wheelchair over obstacles at some churches, and at other churches to carry her up the steps of churches that hadn't thought much about how to reach out to the disabled. How are we doing in that regard? How are we doing in making the church experience? I was caught short today as we had prepared that slide program, and I realized that those who were not seeing would not be able to see the slides. And so that's why I kind of at the last minute I put a hurry up presentation and talked through the slide program. I'm continuing to learn how to be sensitive to people who are not hearing or not seeing or have other things that would stand in their way of being fully participant and participatory. And we see here God enabling this man to be able to be fully used of God. And so God says to Moses, Yahweh, I am. It's an interesting contrast that Moses says in verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. After just having heard God introduce himself to Moses as the great I am, the self-existing, self-sustaining, self-determining, sovereign God. And so God graciously gets angry with Moses, but then doesn't blow him away or wipe him out, but he gives him a caregiver. He gives him somebody to come alongside of him. Are you that kind of a caregiver for someone else? I was just thrilled this morning as our friend Jenny, who's in the Friendship Bible Study, was here, and just right next to her, just on her side, almost cuddling her, almost hugging her, was Joy Charbonneau. Joy is learning a lot about being this kind of careful caregiver like Aaron was to Moses. And so God can give us people, just like my dear wife, who can help us that have disabilities. And how did God then enable this man? How did God enable him? Well, I'll let you do the thorough study of this portion of Scripture, but I'll give you a couple hints. First of all, he enabled him by slowly filling up this vessel of God. It wasn't a sudden, dramatic change in Moses. By the end of the story, by the end of, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy, we see Moses before the entire nation of Israel preaching the Word of God. But in the early days, he needed a lot of help. He needed a lot of sustaining and encouragement. And so Moses is slowly filled as a vessel with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And over time, this happens. Secondly, though, Moses had to learn to walk on his weaknesses. And that's a difficult lesson for all of us, those of us who have a disability or feel a weakness. We would rather walk on our strengths. But many times God causes us, as he says here, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what's lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The reality of medicine in the last 50 years is that it's learned not to keep people in beds too long. When you have an open heart surgery, they're usually getting you out of bed a day or maybe 2 days after your surgery. They realize that moving around and getting up and getting going again in so many areas of medicine is a useful and helpful thing. Certainly a person can hurt themselves by going too fast and too soon, but I think medicine has shown the very truth of Hebrews 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Those of us with disabilities want to retreat, just like Moses. We want to apologize for our disability. We want to remain in the background. We don't want to be known for our weakness. But in fact, that is God's way of humbling us, of causing our weakness suddenly to become his strength, not our strength, but his strength. And so we see through the life of Moses, God's enabling the disabled. God's taking that disability and turning it around for our good and for his glory. We see God taking credit for that disability. Interesting. God doesn't somehow slide off from under this, but we see God saying to us in Proverbs 20, Verse 12, the hearing and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. God enables the disabled. Secondly, let's look at John chapter 9. John 9. John chapter 9. Verse 1 through 7, we read of Jesus. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I would like to go ahead and look at this entire chapter, but just tonight, since we're doing this kind of quick survey, I won't go on. But Jesus is asked the question, who sinned? And Jesus moves past the negative to the positive. Certainly, Jesus could have done a DNA study of the sin of this man or of his parents and explained to us all of the sin involved. But he doesn't do that. And as David Murray reminded us of in his speaking Friday night, that I guess it was Saturday morning maybe, that the New Testament is so focused, so much emphasis is given to the positive, those many commandments of the old give way to the positive preaching of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. Certainly, Jesus doesn't deny that God ordained punishment for sin. That's not the meaning of this passage. That's not that Jesus said there is no sin involved here and that, you know, no one sinned. This man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. This has nothing to do with sin. He didn't say that. That's not what this passage means. But he doesn't track down the punishment here of sin resulting in this man's blindness. It could be that it had something to do with that. We all face those kinds of consequences. And Johnny Erickson Tada, in quietness and private conversation, will speak of her rebellious life before her desperate injury. But that's not the point of Jesus here. The point of Jesus is to show us that Jesus rejects that kind of unwise and unkind condemnation, I should say, of other people. And so we see his words in Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged." We don't have to worry about why someone has a certain disability or a certain decline in their life. We're not called as God's people to that kind of DNA of sin analysis, that kind of pickiness and peculiar critical spirit of other people, ever. But instead, Jesus takes this false dilemma that the disciples have created. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus comes to a different conclusion, a third solution. The purposes often unknown in the disabilities and the difficulties of a person's life. Jesus dispels that and comes to the solution of the glory of God through this disability in this man's life. Jesus rejects the unkind and unwise condemnation, and then he goes on to dispel the guilt and the pain of this birth defect. He dissolves this false dilemma, and by doing that, he dissolves the question of who sinned. But instead, he begins to show this man, his parents, the Pharisees, and all of the disciples the wonderful meaning of the disability that comes about in the life of a man. After all, it is to the glory of God, Jesus said. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made mud, put it on the man's eyes, and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. And there was great rejoicing and in the life of this man for the work of Christ in the life of this man. And so there is for those of us who have disabilities. There's great rejoicing as Jesus progressively brings healing. Now, it may not be the healing we want. We've seen in the life of Moses that kind of progressive healing. We see here, but not always does Jesus bring that kind of healing solution. Many times it's the healing in our spirit, the necessary work that God needs to do inside of us or through us with our disability in the world. We also learn here that we must overcome the disability as we can. We see that in the life of this man. We see it in the life of the Moses. We'll see it in the life of the third man also, that we're to try to overcome these disabilities. God empowers us many times to go beyond and to even walk on our weakness, and therefore to be most useful in that area of our weakness. And so we're to not wallow in pity or to attract attention to ourselves in this area of weakness. But instead, we're to go on to overcome this disability as we're able and as we can. The third thing we see here in John 9 is that suffering are always purposeful. Sufferings are always purposeful encounters with God. It was in the life of Moses, it is here and in every place in Scripture. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in your weakness." See, we want to serve in our strength. But so many times God calls us to serve not in our strength, but in that place of weakness that is ours. Sufferings are purposeful. Therefore, our own refinement. We see that in the life of Paul as he had to face his weaknesses, as he realized that God gave him that as a way of being humbled and testing of his spirit so that he wouldn't rise up and work for God out of pride and out of his own strength, but instead, no, out of weakness. It's oftentimes to minister to others who have a weakness of their own. And so our weakness becomes an encouragement and a real help as we're able to minister to others. And it's always to the glory of God. God always brings glory as he gives weakness. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor the head to the foot, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body which are less honorable, he bestows greater honor." God uses the weakness and the weak to bring himself greater glory and greater honor. And so we see in the life of this man that was born blind, clearly a lifelong ailment and disability, yet God brought himself greater glory through this guy. It's important for you to know Charlotte Brim. Charlotte is deceased now, but Charlotte was a good and an important member of this congregation. Charlotte was a founding member, a charter member of this congregation. And when Charlotte was in her 20s, back in the 1920s, she was in an automobile accident. Her uncle was driving, and she was injured in that accident and lost the use of her legs. She became a paraplegic. Charlotte was a trained teacher, but couldn't teach in the public schools because she couldn't walk, and that was the case back then, not so today. And so, dear Charlotte, became an invalid. No, she didn't become an invalid. Her faith carried her on. And although she couldn't teach in the public schools, she could teach at Riley Hospital for Children. And so Charlotte got the job of being the hospital teacher. And she would have these little children come in with all kinds of injuries and problems, and Charlotte would come up next to him in her wheelchair and say, "Honey, you just got to pick up and carry on." She didn't have to say, "Just the way I have," but because they knew that she was their example. She was the example to them of somebody who was struggling with a disability, but the disability became her great strength as she taught for all those years down at Riley Children's Hospital. Those of us who had the good fortune to meet her later in life as an important and a vital member of this congregation, Charlotte gave everything she could to the life of the church here. Would come when she could, and it was a delight to see her indispensable contributions to the life of this church. And it was a privilege for Joyce and I and others to rally around her at the later years of her life and help her even on into death itself. God enables the disabled to fully serve God, and God dispels the guilt and removes the pain of birth defects. And thirdly, we see that God sometimes heals our disabilities, but not always. Turn with me, if you would, to to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 through 10. We read of this third disabled person. Surprisingly, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of this revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God sometimes heals our disability, but often continues it for His glory and also for our good. We see here Paul, verse 6, confesses his tendency to pride and self-reliance. It would have been so easy for this apostle to become critical of people in weakness, just as it's easy for some of us whose weaknesses are not apparent to others, just as it's possible for some of us who have been incredibly blessed by health, by good education, by good physical prowess, by beauty and good looks. Some of us also can become proud and have this tendency to self-reliance. Paul reveals that temptation here in verse 6. And so he says that God gave me this thorn in the flesh. Now, of course, commentators wish they could know what that was and have speculated in 100 different directions about what that was: an eye problem, the inability to see well, other weaknesses. We don't need to speculate because that's all it is. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh that Paul is here referring to. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. It's obvious that it was severe and it was serious, whatever it was. It wasn't just, you know, I wasn't tall enough or I had small feet. I do have small feet, you know. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but my feet and my hands are relatively small for a guy for my size. It wasn't those kinds of things we're dealing with here in the Apostle Paul. It's something far more extreme and far more serious to him. And Paul pleaded with Jesus. He pleaded with Jesus three times to remove it. Don't we demand God to serve Him in our strength? Isn't that the craving of our heart? Don't we want to be useful to Him in the areas of our strength? I would urge you tonight to rethink that, to look at those areas that maybe you're weak in. To look at those areas maybe you're failing in. I'm not talking about sinful things now. But I'm talking about the things that if you had a mirror and you could look in the mirror and correct anything about you, what would you correct? What would you wish for? How would you wish you were different? That was a popular question that Bill Gothard asked in his seminars. And when I first heard that, of course, there were at least three different things that I wished I could change in that mirror. And for most of us, that's the case. Because we don't really fully accept ourselves the way God made us. But as we saw earlier, both in the singing of Psalm 94 and in this now what we're going to be singing in Psalm 46, God tells us He's the one that made us with that disability. He's the one that made us with that need. Again, let me read it from Proverbs because it's so clear here in what God says to us. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. God takes responsibility. God says, I'm to blame that you're this way. Isn't that wonderful? God takes responsibility for those areas of difficulty that we have. We demand to walk and serve in our strength. But Paul explains to us here, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, this is a revelation to the Apostle Paul, given by the Spirit of God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. He pleaded, but his plea was denied. And instead, God gave more grace. And Paul discovered God's grace sufficient in his weaknesses. And so Paul writes, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Walking on weakness manifests the grace of God. And so the general principle that we draw out is power manifests itself through our disabilities. And when we admit, oh, not dwelling on our weaknesses, but when we admit that which is a weakness, then we humble ourselves. And then Christ's power is most strongly coming about through us. I don't know of anyone that is more powerful example of that than this lady, Johnny Erickson Tata, injured in her young years, a back injury that left her not a paraplegic, but a quadriplegic. And yet, how powerfully God has used her, not just in the area of the people who are disabled, but through all of our lives. Those of us who know her admire her because she didn't wallow in her weakness. She confessed it and she went on to learn not only how to use her mouth to draw some most beautiful sketches, but she also used her mouth to give glory to God and to draw the nation's attention
to the oft-time neglected, disabled people that God wants to use us to minister to too. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to read it first so that you can think about what we're going to say. Lord Jesus, thank you for today showing me a little bit about why you gave me this certain disability. I do confess that I have been angry, guilty, or self-conscious, but I now receive this disability as a gift from you. I pray that you would enable me to serve you in my weakness. I pray that you would dispel my guilt and remove the pain. Show me, Heavenly Father, how to walk and serve not in my own strength, but through the power of Jesus Christ working in me and through me. For you say to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness, my weakness. I will, like Paul, all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Would you like to pray that with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for working in the hearts of many of us tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for today showing me and each of us a little bit about why you gave me these certain disabilities, gifts, talents, but also pains and inabilities. Lord, I do confess that I've been self-conscious, guilty, and sometimes even angry. But now, Lord, I receive this disability as a gift from you. I pray that you would enable me to serve you in my weakness. God, like Aaron, I pray that I would be a use and help to my brother who has a weakness, to be able to give him my strength and serve him. I pray that you would dispel my guilt and remove the pain. Show me, Heavenly Father, how to walk and to serve, not in my own strength, but through the power of Christ working in me and even through my weakness, for you, for your glory. For you say to me, Rich, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Heavenly Father, I will, like Paul, all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.